Shatner, who played Captain Kirk of the Starship Enterprise in the original Star Trek series, is afraid of death. Shatner, 73, says that the recent death of actor Marlon Brando hit him hard. He told somebody of Knight Ridder News Service, I am so not ready to die. It petrifies me. I go alone. I go to a place I don't know. It might be painful. It might be the end. My thought is that it is the end. I become nameless, and I spent a lifetime being known. Somebody needs to get him word, amen? Right. Yeah. Secondly, Jerry Vlasic, former surgeon and top advisor to two animal rights organizations in England, has called for the murder of scientists working in biomedical research in order to save animals. He told The Observer in London, I think violence is a part of the struggle against oppression. Your cat's oppressed. Bunny rabbits, they're oppressed. I don't think you'd have to kill too many researchers. I think for 5 lives, 10 lives, 15 human lives, we could save 1 million, 2 million, 10 million non-human lives. People are nuts. All right, we are in 2 Timothy, if I can find my Bible. 2 Timothy. Teenagers, the Grissoms, Mrs. Sadick, and the Keel girls are in Texas. I still don't know if they're in Mexico yet, but they're in Texas now, so you can be praying for them this week. They'll be back late Friday, but be praying for them down there. If they didn't make it, I haven't heard any difference, so I take it all as well. Second, they did make it. You heard, okay. I knew somebody would have heard. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should not expect the same treatment this week as you got last week, in which you had both Sunday school and morning service in one passage of Scripture. So don't get lazy on me here. We'll start with verse 1 again, though, in chapter 3. Well, you know. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But we'll pray first. Now, Father, it's been an extraordinarily busy week. A thousand things raining down and all, but we thank you for your goodness. And I know that there are folks here that have all kinds of things on their minds as well. I pray, Lord, that you will give us insight in the Word of God. We need that. Father, these words need to be real to us. And we pray that we might receive them not just in our heads, but in our hearts, Lord. And may we not be distracted by the other things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We talked about all those things last time. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Very difficult to find somebody that you absolutely know will keep their word. It's just tough these days. False accusers. Incontinent, we talked about that. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. And again, we closed last time with that one. Despisers of those that are good. So you understand, they despise those that are good. That you're supposed to love everybody, but they hate you. If you're good trying to do right, they're going to hate you. All that live godly in Christ, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you might as well get ready. I mean, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ forewarned us. The world is going to hate you. Now, you're not called to hate them back. There are things you're called to hate. You're called to hate the world and your own life also. You're not called to hate people. But make no mistake about it, in the end, they do. They hate you. I know that's hard truth for some folks. They, oh, no, we're too civilized for that. You know nothing about civilization. You've lived in America for too long. Go to Serbia and Bosnia and ask how civilization works. Go to Uganda and go ask how civilization works. Go talk to the Zulus and the Tutus and find out how civilization works. Verse 4, traitors. Traitors only shows up twice in the Bible, and this is one. Men will be traitors, and you could look around and find all manner of treachery and that sort of thing, undoubtedly. There's been traitorous activity, probably in many of your own families, mothers, fathers, that sort of thing. But the other place in the Bible where you find a traitor, you find in Luke chapter 6. The only other place where you find a traitor. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 16, speaking of the 12 chosen disciples. And verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. That's the only other traitor in the Bible besides 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Which would lead you to, which definitely implies that there are going to be a lot of Judases in the latter days. Does it not? Verse 4, traitors. You know, we tend to criminalize folks. We tend to look at folks through the lens of our own preconceptions and misjudgments. Do you really think for a moment that there were not long days and long months that Judas Iscariot was not as sincere as any of the rest of the disciples? Do you really think that from the beginning he was nothing but a low-life, underhanded, treacherous whatever? Folks, don't you know that there were times that he was perfectly sincere, that the tears were real and the laughter was real and the fellowship was real and all those things? You know that's true. Verse 4, better, we have to watch ourselves. Traitors, heady. The only time in the Bible that you find heady, it implies high-mindedness is the next word, but it implies over-intellectualism. Somebody is heady. They know things, and we'll talk more about that later, but there's very little heart to it. It's spoken of, in fact, in Daniel chapter 12, if you turn back there, it's spoken of as that. And if there's ever been a day that could be described, I suppose, as heady, this would have to be one of the ones. I have no doubts in my mind that Plato and Aristotle were heady. They thought they knew everything. I have no doubts about that. But certainly today, in a day, you find intellectual pride maybe more today than any other time ever. We have educated ourselves out of God. Because you know that atheism is a movement of intellect, is an intellectual movement, don't you? Now, dumb, naked heathen believe in God. They may not believe in the right one. They may not believe in the God the way you do, but they know there's a God. It's only, folks, it's only college professors and doctors and folks that have been educated that look up and say, there's no God. You have to be educated out of that thing. We're a heady society. Look in Daniel chapter 12. And notice what it says. You notice chapter 12, verse 1 to begin. You notice in the middle of that verse, a time of trouble. That is a key phrase in the Bible. It relates to the last times. It relates to the Great Tribulation. Notice verse 2, it speaks of a resurrection. So you know it's talking about the last times. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So my point to read those two is only that you see that this is the latter days. Verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. There it is. I mean, it's the end. Many shall run to and fro. Boy, is that ever true. Hardly have time for anything. If you get a chance to breathe during the week, you're fortunate, right? Take a big breath on Monday and let it out on Friday. I mean, it's that bad sometimes, right? Men will run to and fro. I know folks were busy back in the days of the farm and all those sort of things, but there was not frantic, frenetic activity we have today. I mean, you look at our freeway systems, it's just... Go down to Nicollet Mall, it's madness. It's a mark of the last days. And notice the last phrase, and knowledge shall be increased. They say, and this was actually, I got this stat something like 10 years ago or something. I don't even know what's true now. But 10 years ago, they say that it was only 20 years before that marked the halfway point of knowing all that we know. In other words, say from now, considering the 10 years ago that I read this, 30 years ago from now was the time when we knew only half as much as we know now. That is, since 30 years ago, that would be 1970. Since 1970, we have doubled again all that we know. I read somewhere that if a single man was occupied in a single science, chemistry, physics, astronomy, whatever, that man, if he read 12 hours a day, would be unable to keep up with the new material being written, the new discoveries being found and written about. You understand? One guy in one science, so one guy is just reading all the brand new stuff that comes out in physics. You know, one guy is reading all the brand new stuff that comes out in medical science. That guy could not keep up with the brand new discoveries if he read 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. But how many people are saved? If we get out of this and we find that 1% of the people on this earth are saved, it will be very fortunate. That's a very high number. I'm convinced. When you look around, when you go walk down the streets of Minneapolis, St. Paul, folks, I don't know if 1 in 100 are saved. I really don't. And it's getting worse every day. But knowledge has increased. Boy, we know. We know. We are, in verse 4, heady. The Lord wraps all that up in a 5-letter word, heady. 5 is the number of death. Heady. High-minded. Likened to that, only with pride involved. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And of course, we talk about that all the time. You know the danger of the pleasures and all those things. You know that it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life in Luke 8 that enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There are folks that do little else, or their lives are in such a state that they don't think an awful lot about much else besides what the next pleasure will be. You know, it used to be that we prayed and fretted about, you know, whether the rains were going to come in time to get our crops, watered, and if the rains didn't come in time, we were in big trouble and all those kind of things. And now, folks spend the first 4 days of the week thinking about nothing but the party that's coming on Friday. You know what I'm saying? Live from one high to the next, even if it's not drugs. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Everybody here wants to be happy, and I want to be happy, and I'm unhappy when I'm not happy. Everybody understands that. That's normal, and that's natural. It's just that once in a while it does good to sit back and take stock of the fact that none of us have a right to be happy. We don't have a right to have a pleasure-filled, easy life. That's not our right. That's not our lot. This life is a vale of tears. You have an eternity to live, and you're going to get about 70 years down here, if not less, and if more, not much more. And there's an awful lot that can happen in this life to ready you for the next life. And if you think that happiness and pleasure here is some sort of a guarantee and you must get your allotment in before you go to the cross the sullen veil, that is not true. That's an American thing. Most countries, you think, how many Nigerians do you think like we do about having a right for happiness? We're going to talk some more about it tonight, but this whole thing with a codependency and self and self-esteem and self-respect and that sort of thing. Folks, you think the Tutu and the Zulu tribesmen think like you think? Really? You go to third world countries. Like I said, you even look at the things that are in the news, and you think of Bosnia and Serbia a couple of years ago. They don't think like you think. And they're not worried about their self-esteem either. They're worried about surviving. Well, the thing is, we are spoiled. God's been good to us. Even lost people, God's been merciful and tender in this country. And you get to enjoy things that are undreamed of. They're unfathomed in other places. I went to Romania, and it was just kind of weird not having a bathroom in the house. And, they had a nice John out back. They really did. It even had an American-style toilet lid. But it was still just a one-holer, you know what I'm saying? But you know, you get walk into a spot like that, and you think, you know, this is a little different. But folks, it gets a lot worse than that. And we are so, I mean, you have a coffee pot with a timer on it. I mean, you don't even have to get up in the morning and wait for the drug high. You know, I mean, it's there waiting on you when you get up at 6. My point is, the pleasures thing, you got to be careful about the pleasure, or you get thinking that it's owed you. And it's not owed you. Look in Proverbs, what did I say? Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And, you know, I enjoy pleasure as much as anybody else, and I'm glad when it comes my way, what I labor and what I try to do, and you know how that goes. But you try to avoid thinking that you have a right to it, you know. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Look at another couple places here, if you would. Look in Romans chapter 1. And all the verses are familiar, but sometimes you don't look at the verses from the perspective of what we're studying, and that's the nature of the Bible, is you go back through old familiar words that you have tucked away in your memory, but you look at them from a different angle, as in relation to something else you're studying, you go, oh, I haven't thought about that quite like that before. Romans 1, 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, another one of these lists, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not just that folks seem to be satisfied in their deceit and their damnation, but they enjoy damning others. They enjoy the recruitment and watching somebody else fall into the same rut they are. That describes the homosexual movement. Okay? Those are it's coming. I mean, it's bad enough now. It's going to get worse. I promise you, where we are supposed to conceive that they are just as romantically, flippantly happy, just like everybody else that's in love. That is not true. Those are some of the most miserable, demonic, wretched people you have ever known. They live unnatural lives, and they're miserable to the bone. It is no doubt that they're demon-possessed. There is no doubt that they're deluded, deceived, and their minds are vile because they don't think right. Say, I know. You've listened long enough to them, and you don't like to listen to me. They're crazy. They are mad. They're demon-possessed. And they are not normal. They're not natural. And more than that, they're miserable inside. But they think nothing. They only take pleasure in what they're busy doing right now, which is luring you and your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephews into that life. It's great pleasure. One of the big kicks in that movement right now is the giving of the gift. You know what that is? There are people out there that seek to get AIDS and others that seek to give it. Gift giving and gift seeking. They take pleasure in that. Well, that's what Romans 1 said. You just never connected it quite that deep. Look at just a couple other passages and then we'll move on. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 5, 6. And notice, again, we're still talking about this pleasure thing. And folks, I mean, like I said, everybody strives for happiness. I'm not against you being happy. I hope you will be happy. I'll pray for your happiness, and I'm going to seek to be happy in all those things. But happiness is not God. That's not the ultimate requirement. That is not the first priority. It's not God's first priority to make you happy. He's given you a route so you can be happy. He may have to give you joy in times when you're not, quote-unquote, frivolously happy. But his first priority is not that you should get through this life in pleasure. 1 Timothy 5, 6, but she that liveth in pleasure, talking about a widow and somebody that's plainly abusing and exploiting that widowhood in ways that it ought not be. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You're looking at a generation of folks that do nothing, but like I said, go from high to high, party to party, drunk to drunk, high to high, and they are dead while they walk. They're zombies. One more, and we're going to go on. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And this is a high calling Paul lays out before Timothy. Among other things, verse 2, to speak evil of no man is a goal, to be not, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But it says, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That's what they're serving. They serve their own flesh, whose God is their belly. They serve the pleasure. Whatever gives pleasure, that's what I go for. It ought not so to be. I hope, you know, if you're a Christian and you lean that way, you need to get on your knees and pray, because you need to come out of that. Because this life, that's not what it's about. It's not about pleasure. All right, verse 4 of 2 Timothy 3. 3:4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we talked about verse 5 all last Sunday morning for church, so I don't have much more to add. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And again, whatever else is true, no matter how bad man is, no matter how wicked man is, he's going to put on show. He's going to put on the form of godliness. Even the atheists, even the agnostics, most people at one time or another put on a form of godliness, respectability, and that sort of thing. It may not look quite like yours, but they're going to pretend. They're going to be religious. They're going to be respectful. They're going to be reverent. And you may be that in the animal rights movement or the queer movement or whatever else, but everybody puts on a form. Most of you grew up in churches where there were things that were stated that were true doctrinally, but the godliness that was there without power, and it was only in form. How many of you were saved after you left the church that you grew up in? Mm-hmm. Quite a few. My point is, if you are especially a Catholic or a Lutheran, maybe a Methodist or a Presbyterian, and let's not leave the good old Baptist out of there, there's an awful lot of form of godliness, but the denial of the power. We talked all last week about that, but notice the last admonition, the last four words, from such turn away. If I were in a church where there was no power, they didn't believe the Bible, I would not hesitate to leave. I don't, you know, I know it's hard for folks to say that are connected to the pew and, you know, their families owned that pew for years and years, and great-great-grandpa, you know, helped lay the foundations of this church, and, you know, we just feel like we just have, you know, a place here and how to change it from the inside and all that kind of stuff. Folks, just get away. Verse 6, that's why you should not watch Benny Hinn, unless you need a laugh. Now, that's why you should stay away from the Oral Roberts crowd and, you know, Fat Mark, you know, TBN pretty much can be dumped, because it's all form. They talk about power, and they pretend they got the power, and they're rich, but there's no power. Verse 6, for of this sort of person, for of this sort are they which creep, creep into houses. You know, there are creeping things all through the Old Testament that were unclean. Well, these are creeps. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Now, why he picks out silly women as such, I don't know. You know, we have a preconception about what silly is. And I want to show you a couple, the only other two places in the Bible where silly shows up. And silly is a little more than you know, we think silly, we think of somebody being, well, you know, silly. But it's more than that. Look in Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And I'll show you
that it goes a little deeper than that. Job 5, verse 1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I mean, whatever silliness leads to, it killed this guy. You know what I'm saying? Look in Hosea, of all other places. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, and notice verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Syria. You know, a dove sitting around calling to Egypt and then calling to Syria and back and forth like that. But silly is a little more than somebody just being giddy. But these are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. And of course, I have no question in my mind that there's many a silly man that's led captive as well. It is interesting to take note of how often that it is a woman that has been the beginning, the root of cults and false doctrine and so on. You may not realize that the charismatic movement as it started in this country was pretty much cranked up by women. Okay? I mean, you find the thread throughout the Bible. You find the thread of Eve being the one that was deceived, not Adam. You find where the Lord laid upon her that she should cleave unto her husband and look to him for wisdom. You find that the woman is saved from deceit in childbearing if they live in godliness and that sort of thing. Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, cult leader. And over again you find those things. Not to say that men can't be led astray either, but facts are facts here. Look in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I mean, Eve, while properly had not sinned yet, she was led away of diverse lusts in that first attempt. She was led away after the lust of knowledge, right? Led away with diverse lusts. Look in James chapter 1. That's what leads you away. You know, sin, temptation, lust does not come and get you in a full Nelson and wrestle you to the ground and force you to go the route that you go. Once again, and we'll touch on it not this morning, but tonight more, but that is the whole ideal behind the statements of, you know, it began with Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholism is a disease. Believe it or not, the 12 steps of AA have spread out into all manner of 12-step programs, right and left. We'll talk more about it later tonight. But pretty soon, what developed out of that is that everything's a disease. You have people trying to prove right now that infidelity is caused by a gene. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Depression is a disease. Neurosis is a disease. Psychosis is a disease. Obsessive is a disease. So on and so forth. Everything that you can fed. Homosexuality is a disease. Everything's a disease. Everybody that's not like me is a victim. No, I'm kidding. Everybody has a problem. Everybody that's caught up in something. Everybody that's a sinner is a victim in some way. Okay? Now that is most undermining. You can't live like that. Folks, somewhere along the way, is anything your fault? I mean, is there anything that's any singular person's fault that's afflicted? Does it always have to be mama? Does it always have to be daddy? Does it always have to be this? Does it always have to be that? Is anything your fault? Truth is, everything's your fault. For the most part. It's true. And you say that's a reactionary statement. Yeah, it is. Because we live in a reactionary day where they are quickly, you know, you realize, it's on my mind because I dealt with it all day yesterday. But you might, well, the AA thing. It was the beginning of a landslide of a whole bunch of other stuff. And everybody is a victim. It's the fault of somebody else always that I am this way. It's the fault of something else that I am this way. That is not true. That is just not true. Now, you know what? There are sometimes, and a lot of times, that other people's sin reaches out and tears up your life. And I know that that's true. But you know what? There's something that's just most important to understand. God is still on the throne. God knows whether you like it or not, whether you consider it holy on His part, God allowed this thing to happen. And the person that was at fault for abusing you, exploiting you, cheating you, taking your pacifier away at an ungainly hour, no matter what their fault in that was, God has laid upon you the responsibility of getting over it. Okay? Somebody else cannot get over something for you. All right, and it's up to you. It's going to have to be you. Are there victims? Of course there are victims. Those victims are going to have to shift for themselves with God's help. And where we can just perpetually, through 70 years of our lives, sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and wring our pudgy, sweaty little hands and say, but it's not my fault. I'm miserable and it's not my fault. What good does that do you or anybody else? Here's where I was going with that. James 1. James 1 and verse 13. The reason that I got off on the victimization and it's not my fault stuff is because with regard to sin, while admittedly other people's sins reach out at times and affect your life, it is your job to get over that. But let's face it, most of the problems that you have are not somebody else's sins. Whose sins are they? They're your sins, aren't they? Your response was a little slow there. I'm not sure you learned this lesson yet. But see, it's not her fault. Then whose fault is it? Couldn't be yours, could it? James 1, verse, I know you didn't get the caffeine this morning yet. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. The issue here is not God trying someone. The issue is God tempting someone with evil, with sin. Neither tempteth he any man, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I mean, you know, the people say, well, I just can't help my sin. And I know it's a common thing to say, and it's very hard to prove differently. But nobody raises a bottle to your lips but you. And nobody injects the stuff into your vein but you. Right? Okay. You're going to have to come to a realization. I mean, you may be dependent and all that sort of thing, but for the most part, it's your fault. One of the things that I've learned in dealing with this psych stuff, you're eventually going to get the psych stuff that I'm dealing with for camp. I may wind up getting kicked out of camp. I'm not really sure. Everybody's depressed, manic, they're psychotic, schizo, they're this, they're that, the other. Everything in the world, and none of it's their fault. They've been attacked with this thing, and they can't help it. And I know. I mean, I know how sin works. I know how weak the human constitution is. And there comes a point where it may seem like you can't help it. I know this. You can't help it without God's help, for one. But I can tell you this. You are more in control than you know. And it is your responsibility. I'm going to get off in the whole thing for tonight. And so I don't want to go there. I really don't. Anyway, what I was talking about in James 1. Come back tonight for the remainder of this. I know some of you won't come back now. You're mad already. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil don't make you do it. Flip Wilson was way wrong. Some of you don't even know who Flip Wilson is. Yeah, he was way wrong. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. I'm going to have to let that sit because I'm going to get off into something that I was going to deal with tonight. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Suffice to say, I know that sin's powerful, and I know that there are control issues with it. But in the end, a man has to take responsibility. A woman has to take responsibility for their own selves. And all too often what happens is you get tempted strongly, and then you wave the flag. Well, I give up. It's too strong. And it's not. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They were led away of them because they gave in to them. Verse 7. Again, it continues on this note of this type of person, this sort of person, the type of person that reflects all these characteristics from verse 1. Ever learning... There's the heady, high-minded stuff. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a great statement. I mean, they learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And they got so much stuff rattling around their brain, and they're brilliant. I mean, they are geniuses. They're brilliant. Never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Look in verse chapter. The truth is at issue all the way through this passage. 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred. The end of verse 25, to the acknowledging of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Chapter 4, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. The truth, the truth, the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The issue is, do you love the truth? The issue is, do you want the truth? And you know full well, talking to folks, that half the time, the problem is that folks do not want the truth at all. And when you start approaching the truth, they get real skittish, and pretty soon they find something to say to block this conversation. I mean, again, I've told you before that one of the things that the Catholics have that make it so you cannot defeat them in debate over this thing. If they choose to go this route, it is their exit to this debate. And that exit is what? Tradition. I mean, we believe the Bible is the final answer on everything. And so if somebody believes that like me, we can wrangle forever, we can go back and forth, but we can debate and reason this out in the Scriptures. But as soon as somebody says, well, but the Bible's not the final authority. I mean, we believe tradition too. We can't talk anymore. Oh, we can talk more, but we're not going anywhere. If you're going to insist that that's the issue, that's the reason we can't talk to Muslims all too often. It's because if they will not accept this, if they're going to go run to the Quran, well, you know, when they do that, what grounds do we have to talk? What grounds do we have to reason? Well, we can reason on human grounds and that sort of thing and general revelation and that sort of stuff, but if you won't come down and believe the words of the book, we have nothing to talk about. Right. And so they have outs. If you don't love the truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't talk. Verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why aren't they able? They're not able because the Holy Spirit doesn't show them. But the reason the Holy Spirit doesn't show them is because they're proud. They don't want the truth. They don't want the truth about themselves. They're not hungry. And they insist on being stiff-necked. Okay? That's why they don't find out. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres were not named, and you have to presume that those were Pharaoh's two magicians, and I assume they are. But it's the statement is, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What I got thinking about with that and meditating on a little bit is, so just like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. How did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? Well, the first withstanding had to do with the rod and the serpent. Moses goes in, throws down the rod, it becomes a serpent. And he wasn't expecting this, but Pharaoh said, and up step Jannes and Jambres and throw down their rod, it becomes a serpent too. You may not remember, but when Moses stepped up and turned all the water in the land of Egypt to blood, the Egyptians were able to do that too. Now, where it stopped for them is when Moses brought forth lice, life, out of the dust of the earth. They even brought up frogs. But when it got down to the lice bringing something animate out of the dust of the earth, the magician says, we can't do that. And they turned to Pharaoh and said, we can't do that. All right. But the point is, they had power. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. So there is some power in lies. There's power in lies. Sometimes you look around, and everybody here is familiar with, you know, the fact that the devil can work miracles. I believe that some of these folks that say they see stuff and seances, and that I believe they really do. I have no question in my mind that folks that sit down under the influence of drugs or the influence of hypnosis and that sort of thing and want to see, they do see. One of the psychologists that was famous for that was a guy named Carl Jung, or Jung, J-U-N-G. He was a famous occult guy. He believed in religion generally, not the religion of the Bible, and he played around with seances and Ouija boards and that sort of thing and got into contact with all kinds of spirits. My point is, what you should expect is that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, well, they withstood him by having some power of their own. There were limits to it. But that was another thing that helped to harden Pharaoh's heart. So it is, folks, that when we deal, you know, with the truth and preach the truth, part of the resistance in the truth is the fact that there is some power in lies. Now, if you want to see that in the Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. I consider this a profound thing, and it ought to be well taken to heart by folks. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and this also occurs, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 6. You can jot Jeremiah 6 down, 6:14. But for the moment, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, 9, you see wise men involved. These are false prophets, and they're standing up prophesying. And notice verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." He says, these false prophets have stood up and prophesied to my people Israel, and they've said, peace, 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 it's all going to be peace. God's a God of peace, 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 peace and love, peace and love. And he said, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Was it desirable? No, he wants you healed entirely. In other words, some things some advice that people give, even if it's not the truth, it can help. Listen, you know, lost people go to lost people and sit down and talk to them about their marriage troubles. And sometimes the lost people help the lost people to put their marriages back together and do better. Who doesn't know that? Amen? How many lost people you know that have marriage troubles? But they've managed to stay together. And it's maybe better now than it was before they went and talked to Dr. Flipjoint. Well, you know, that doesn't mean that their marriage is what it's supposed to be. It doesn't mean that their marriage is what God intended it to be. I believe earnestly that, you know, a lot of folks go to doctors and
psychologists and psychiatrists, and they get drugs, and they get help, and they get therapy, and that kind of thing. And maybe they do behave, maybe they are in some ways better than they were, you know, when they went in the middle of the crisis. It doesn't mean that's what they should be. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, just like them, so do these also resist the truth. Now, if you've experienced this, I mean, can people get saved out of a Living Bible? Yes. Can people get saved out of NIV? Well, most of you have experienced enough and read enough and been turned around and pretzeled once or twice. And you know that once you get bogged in their arguments about their theories of the Bible, it can get pretty boggy. Get caught in quicksand, get completely tied up in things, and you don't know where you're at. You come out, get a breath of fresh air, and go back at it from our point of view, and okay, you see it's the point of faith and all those things. But, all the work of Origen, all the work of the devil, and all those things, the folk can still get saved out of a new version. Now, that's a blessing on one part. Doesn't mean that's what God wants for them. Amen? All right. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And that corruption of mind is something that should be well considered with the psych movement, the psychiatry movement. And you guys all know that I'm doing something like at camp for 3 days on this. And I didn't put together a completely exhaustive list of the adjectives used for mind, heart, and spirit. But I easily have about 200 adjectives together. Among those adjectives are corrupt, defiled. Now, folks, just think for a minute. If my mind and heart is corrupt, am I sane? Are there not manifestations of sickness in me if my mind and heart are corrupt and my mind doesn't work like it's supposed to, and it doesn't do with knowledge what it's supposed to, and doesn't gather information and come to conclusions like it's supposed to? I'm sick. I'm not sick in the sense of medical disease, but folks have a hard time seeing that something like that could bleed over to someone being, say, depressed. If my mind was corrupt, why wouldn't I be depressed? Why would I think that I would be able to cognitively handle knowledge and wisdom that might lead me to be happy? Well, you take a drug, you anesthetize your brain, and there you are. You're not happy, but you're there. You know? I'm serious. Corrupt mind, though. Look in 1 Timothy 6. Just not terribly popular, I guess, to say that, you know, people think dirty-minded, yeah, you know, pornography. But there's other ways to be corrupt of mind. It's to not be able to put thoughts back to back. It's to have your mind so messed up with other things that you don't think right and you don't come to conclusions right and you don't feel like a man should feel when he's thinking right. 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Think about what the end of that thing might be. A man with a corrupt mind who doesn't try to rectify it, doesn't ever clean it, doesn't ever purge it, it's never washed, he never comes to church, he's never set back on track with preaching the Word of God. What might be the end of a guy that just pursues 10 years of corrupt thinking? I mean, in the end of the 10 years, is he going to feel like a normal guy feels? Is he going to think like a normal guy thinks? Is he going to come to the conclusions that a normal guy comes to? I think not. Look in Titus. If I can find my place again, I'll tell you where. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men which turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. You can take that too far. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So one of the marks of a defiled mind is that it's unbelieving. It doesn't believe God. It doesn't believe the Bible. An atheist has a defiled mind. He's unbelieving. He's not thinking right. Technically speaking, someone that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ has a defiled mind. According to the Bible, if a man doesn't believe the Bible, his mind's defiled. Why hasn't he come to the conclusion that the Bible's true? Because there's other junk in there, sand and gravel rattling around in the gears. His mind is defiled. You throw some sand in the workings of a Swiss watch, and I'll guarantee you that you're going to have a problem with time. Well, you throw some stuff in your mind that was not intended to be there. What's the end of that? Well, he's schizophrenic. Well, he might just have sand in his brain. Or sewage.
Yeah.
Titus 1:15, the end of the verse. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. It's defiled. It's been abused. It's one of the terms for rape in the Bible is defiled. The mind has been forced. It's been shoved. It's been pushed. It's been defiled. Somebody's put stuff in it that wasn't intended to be there, maybe even against somebody's will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. But they, these folks, shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres also was. They came to the end of themselves. There's no power there. You say, well, when is this going to happen? Well, for some of you, it's already happened. It happened in the sense that when you got saved, you looked at your U of M education, you go, I wish I hadn't wasted all that money. You realize what had happened with the thing, and as far as their effect on you, it's at an end. But, verse 9, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. It's kind of cool here. Because, it keeps talking about how things are going to be, men are going to be like this, men are going to be like that, and that. But notice, he goes through all those things. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, plural, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known. Look down in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the issue there is, I think it's cool. He's saying men are going to be like this, men are going to be like this, men are going to be like this, but you don't have to be like that. You do this. You quit worrying about them and you take care of your own business. And that's the, as far as I'm concerned, that is the only proper way you can go at this particular juncture. Whether America gets better or not, I don't know. Who's going to turn it around? If the Democrats get back in, they ain't going to turn it around. I don't know about the Republicans turning it any further either, and the Green Party ain't going to help, and the Libertarians ain't going to help, so who's going to turn it? I don't know if it's turning. I don't think it can turn without a return to the Bible, and I just don't know that that's going to happen. I hope it does. I'll do my part. I know what I can do. I can take care of me. And I can exhort you to take care of you. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my... And notice the order of things here. He lists all kinds of things. Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. If the average Laodicean... Mainline New Evangelical Christian was writing this letter, I bet you right up at the top of his list would be, but thou, he would say, but you, not thou, but thou hast fully known my love. Don't you bet? Thou hast fully known my self-esteem. Notice that thou hast fully known my doctrine. The first thing he lists, it's somewhere on the top of his mind. Look,
You know what I believe about the Bible. You know what I believe about God. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Followed by manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Lystra was a place that he was stoned and briefly died for a brief time. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And I suppose we better stop there. Are there any questions or comments? Jim? You wonder why your insurance is up. Everything is insurable. Everything's everybody else's fault, so it has to insure me. So you wonder why your insurance rates have skyrocketed. Bryce?
Have you ever considered this? How is it that in Maine, we never even heard of this guy?
Which guy?
John Kerry.
Oh.
We never even heard of this guy. We're in Howard D., all these clowns, Sharpton, all these people. And now, all of a sudden, in May, June, July, August, that's 4 months, he's got a solution to every...
Where would the country be without him, right?
Yeah. And he's going to take back America.
Yeah.
Take it back from what? I cannot believe these people. If we believe these people, we're stupid.
I told you who I voted for and who I'm going to vote for and all those kind of things. But listen, the political rhetoric... It's just rhetoric,
right.
Just running their mouths. And one party's as bad as the next. I listen to those speeches, and it's weird to me that guys that make their living running their mouths don't run their mouths better than they do. The speeches are just all jilted, and you can just see them laboring to work up the frenzy, the pregnant pauses and, the pauses for applause and all that kind of stuff. None of it seems to come from the heart. Once in a while, Clinton's pretty good at making it look like that. But once in a while, somebody does. But it's so seldom. It's just all jilted junk. I don't know. You can't believe any of them. They're all prostitutes. Let's pray. Father, now Lord, we are a people that are strangers and foreigners in this world. Lord, you ruined us in a good sense of a word when you saved us, gave us a sound mind, and gave us a Bible that would direct our thoughts and our hearts. And Lord, we're just reminded here this morning, I've said some reactionary things, and Lord, I love this country. I appreciate where it's come from and all. I'm disgusted by its direction and by even publicly the most righteous of men who sell out their principles. But Lord, we're thankful to still have the liberty to be able to do what we're supposed to be doing here and the ability to preach and teach the Bible and to stand for you. Father, there may be a day where that activity, that exercise costs us blood. But for now, Father, may you help us to labor fervently to continue to do what we're doing, Lord, while we have the liberty and freedom to do it. We just pray you'd give us power in it. Please bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.